That song really encompasses everything that I think the Lord wants to say to us today. I don't know if any of you have ever gone to any car meets and stuff like that. You know, lots of times it's, you know, for a certain people and stuff like that. But a lot of different people can enjoy going to like a car meet or something like that when they have all the different cars there and they got old ones and new ones and they got the hoods popped open. And that's at the place where they don't really need to ask the question, what's under the hood? But if you meet somebody out on the street and somewhere around and they got a cool car, maybe they're getting gas and you see them somewhere, the question always gets down to, hey, what year is that? Eventually, hey, what do you got under the hood? Now, in your notes, I have at the top, they're original or souped up. And the reason I have that is because there really is two kinds of trains of thought. One is everything's got to be original. There are people that if you rebuild an old car from the 60s, 70s, 50s, whatever it might be, the paint's got to be original. The interior's got to be original. The radio has to be the AM push-button radio, you know, instead of putting a CD or some player in or something like that. And the engine, when you lift the engine's got to be original. Nothing can be chrome. It wasn't chrome. You can't have any kind of different souped-up wires. You can't have any more power. You can't have it reamed out so it's got more horsepower. You can't bore it 30 over, 60 over. But then you got the other side, and there's a group of people, and everything for them needs to be souped up. They cannot leave well enough alone. The original color is one thing, but then there are those that the color has got to be, I mean, it's got to be candy apple red, you know, with all kinds of big chips of flakes in it, you know. They're the kind of people that they put the big wide tires on and the rim. You know, and the interior, however, is comfortable. You know, if it doesn't have air conditioning, put it in because I'm going to drive this thing. And when you pop the hood, it looks something like that. You know, I guarantee you that's not how a 70 Nova came. No chrome on that air cleaner. Those silicone wires, nothing. You know, those covers. I don't know if those rocker covers are original, but people, they got to get in it. They got to build it up. If it's 400 horse, they want it 650 or at least a little bit more than that. And the truth of the matter is. Neither one of them is wrong. They might disagree with me. They might have strong opinions. But the thing is what's under the hood? Is it running good? Is it powerful? You got any problems with it? Now today, if you would turn to Luke, the 6th chapter, and we're going to start in verse 46, but keep your finger in there because we're going to go back. Luke 6, 46, I think that's the question Jesus has today. As I read this passage of Scripture, I see Jesus kind of just saying, hey, Evan, if I could roll open the spiritual hood on you, what would I see? What is your power source? What is driving you around every day? So, Luke, the 6th chapter, Jesus comes and he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I mean, if you're standing there, this may seem like trivial a little bit, but pretend he's talking to you, which he is. And he kind of just like, Jesus, you got to throw me under the bus in front of everybody. I mean, it's a little embarrassing, you know. Hey, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? And then he goes on, he says, as for those who come to me, and he always was saying, you have ears, but you don't hear. You have eyes, but you don't see. He's like, you don't get it. You're like a spiritual duh. He says, as for those who come to me and hear my words and put them into practice, that's the opposite of the first sentence, the first group of people, I will show you what they're like. They're like a man building a house who dug down deep, and he laid the foundation on rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck that house, but couldn't shake it, because it was well built. Verse 49, the other kind of people. But those who hear my words and do not put them into practice are like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment that torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. Two different kinds of people who actually, we would say, might call themselves Christians. Because a good group of people, a high percentage of people in this country call themselves Christians. And are we living that? Are we doing that? Do we live by the Word of God? So I thought what I would do is take those three phrases there and I would say them maybe a little bit more up to the language of today. So when you see in verse 46, Jesus say, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Number one in your notes, fill it in with me. He's basically saying this, hey, Evan, you are a spiritual hypocrite. You're a spiritual hypocrite. Because you're saying something with your mouth. You're acting like you are something. You may come to church. You may call me Lord. You may say whatever it might be. But you don't put to practice my words. That would be a spiritual hypocrite. You ever run into somebody who says, oh yeah, I'm a hypocrite. One of the keys about being a hypocrite is you don't know you are one. You don't admit you are one. So how is there going to be any help? Well, just hold on a second. See this word Lord there? I put a couple definitions underneath each one of the points. If you say Jesus is your Savior, your Redeemer, if He's the one that is the Lord and He's God, the word Lord means He to whom a person or thing belongs. It's somebody who we give the power of deciding to. That's the Lord. The Lord is somebody who says, you say, hey, you're my Lord. You tell me what to do, where to go. Now, folks, everybody here has done some different things. You know, I know you work in construction sometimes, Doug, and you've been doing it a long time. You ever get a journeyman over there that comes in there, and to one sense, they're like, yeah, I'll do what you want to say. Well, you know, you're the boss, you're the foreman, whatever. And then as soon as you turn your back and you're gone, they kind of do whatever they want. But then you get some people who they are hungry and they want to learn and they're a good learner and they listen to every word you say. And they put to practice everything you say. And you're like, wow, you're proud of them. They grow up and they're the ones that get raises. They move up. That's the kind of person Jesus is talking about. He's talking to somebody who will say, you are my Lord. You are my Lord. But there's these people that are just like, they're hypocrites. They're just like, well, Doug said to do this. Well, he's gone. We'll do it our way. We call him foreman to his face. Behind his back, we mock him. Jesus is here. He's calling these religious people hypocrites. He's calling these people hypocrites. And folks, let's not get outside of the realm of these four walls. Because it's not easy. It's real easy to talk about somebody else. But he wants me to make sure I'm not a hypocrite. He wants you to make sure you are not a spiritual hypocrite. He's working on us. He's kind of shake us and get our attention. The very nature of being a hypocrite is that you can't really see that you are one. But Jesus can open your eyes. If you sit here today, and in your heart of hearts, if you let the Word of God today penetrate your heart, if you let the Spirit of God speak to you or nudge you today, you can get on solid ground. If you would ask the Lord, let me know today, is that what I am? See, and if you don't want Jesus to be your Lord, and you don't call Him your Lord, then you're not a hypocrite. This doesn't apply to you, and that's okay. If Jesus isn't your Lord and you're here today, you're not a hypocrite. No problems. But if you are calling Him, if that's what you profess and that's what you say, I'm a Christ follower. Jesus is the one we follow. He's our Redeemer. Why do we listen to Him? Because He purchased us. The Bible says He gave His life. He purchased me. Therefore, He is my Lord. Now, I'm learning. I'm growing. I'm not perfect as I read the Scriptures, but I want to do what the Bible says. Because Jesus and the Word of God are inseparable. Jesus is a man of His Word, and His Word is the Bible. Do you live by it? That's the point He's trying to make. So read the Word. Live what you learn and read so that Jesus said, you're going to be one of the strong ones. James, in the book of James, says the same thing. He says, you know, don't just be hearers of the Word. Don't just come Sundays. Maybe you have something on your iPod, or maybe you listen to it. Maybe you listen to the Bible here, there, or TV, whatever it might be. Don't just be listeners of it, but be doers of it, so that you're not a hypocrite. If Jesus were to lift the hood on you, on me, what would He find is powering my life? Would He find that I have Scripture memorized? I'm studying the Bible. I have a heart that listens and does what He says. And I may not always do it right, but it's just like, would He find that? Or would He open the hood to my spiritual life? And would He see that humanistic ways really are helping me make decisions? And, you know, selfless ways and the easy way is really what's powering my life. It's what's driving me around. Number two in your notes. Look at verse 48. He says, well, let me show those who put it into practice. He says, they are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house,
but this torrent that struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. Number two in your notes, put the phrase in there, these are spiritual go-getters. And spiritual go-getters, Jesus says, they can't be shaken. They don't just sit there. They don't just put it neutral. They don't relax. They have a desire. This guy, he had a desire to build something. Guess what? The other guy, both of these people, they have a desire to build something. Spiritual go-getters have problems. I want to let you know this. If you are spiritually on a good foundation, I want you to know it's not going to protect you. Because Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. So spiritual go-getters, we have problems in our life, like anybody else. We have situations that come and we think, man, how can this possibly be? I'm a Christian, but we process it. And we think about it, and we look in the Word, and we see it happens to other people. We have broken hearts, and we have job losses. Please understand. I don't know if somebody told you, you're going to come to Jesus, and it's going to be a bowl of cherries. But these people, because they, look at what he says, they dug down deep. They don't just know about the Bible. They don't know some Bible verses. They don't know the golden rule. They have learned the Bible. They come to Bible study. They're in Bible study throughout the week. They read it themselves. They have a Bible next to their bed. They write in their Bible. Because it's okay to, when the Spirit speaks to you, you say something. They have a Bible in their car. They'll take one to work because they are eating it all the time. They're digesting it. They're wanting to live by it. That's what they want. Lord, guide me and direct me. These are people, they've dug down deep. They didn't take the easy road. They have learned from Bible study. I really like to get two more Bible studies up and going in this church. I like two people that come to Bible study. I like more of you come to Bible study on Wednesday night. Don't be a slacker. Come to Bible study. Learn it. If not, maybe we'll try to put a couple up in each people's homes and we'll have you go there. If it's another night, it's better. But we must be studying the Bible. Spiritual go-getters, they listen to what Jesus has and they put it into practice. They don't always handle it right, but they try to. And they apply something, maybe it's wrong, but they're working at it. They've learned from other people in the Bible who have gone through maybe a similar situation, that when they suffer through something, they learn from people in the Bible how God handles their situation. For as long as I live, since we did a study on the book of Genesis, I'll never forget how long God took to answer the promise He made to Abraham. He made a promise. And I would think about a week's time would be enough time to wait when I pray for something. Don't you? But God made His promise. He put up with Abraham when he messed up, went the wrong way, and finally fulfilled it when he was 100 years old, 900 years old. I don't like learning some of those things. But it helps me. No, Evan, this is how we deal with this stuff. I answer them in my time and when it is best. Here's these people. Look at the Scripture. They lay this foundation on the rock. Now, if you do a study of the word rock in the Bible, you will find many, many, many times David and other people where they said, God is my rock. Jesus is my rock, my refuge, the place that I am firmly founded on. The people who are spiritual go-getters, the reason things in this world, when they go wrong, don't rock them because they don't live in this world. But they do, and they understand it, and we're not really looking to go to the next world quick, but we know that the Bible says is what we experience here, and the pain and suffering is not worth the glory that we will receive in that life. And so we live with that presence of the Spirit of God that encourages us, that tells us, yes, there is something other than just what you see in here. See, this guy right here, you want this guy to build your home. Because he does it right. When nobody's looking, he does it right. When somebody's looking, he does it right. He doesn't cut corners. He doesn't try to really save a whole lot of money to gyp you. This guy's doing it right. Are you doing it right? Is your spiritual life right? Are you laying the right foundation? Look at the word when. He says, when a flood came. It's not the word if. Folks, when is going to happen to you and to me.
It's going to happen. It's going to come. But when it does, it can't be shaken. Look at the word shake here. It means to agitate or to shake or to cause to totter or to teeter or to fall over. This person, Jesus said, when they've dug down deep, when they've laid their life under the power of what's power in their life is God's Word. It's God's Word. They seek it. They put it into practice. And the word torrent there means to be just struck and to tore down, breaking waves and just pounding and pounding. Like a little while back, Jim and I heard that there was like 14-foot waves down at Lake Erie. I went down there to the shop and he said, get in the car, which I always do what Jim tells me. I didn't know what he was saying, where he was taking me, but he says, we're going down there. They say there's 14-foot waves down there and I want to see it. And I'm like, oh, thank you. I thought he was going to beat me or something, you know. We drove down there. They were huge waves. They were smashing against everything. I don't think they were 14-footers, but they were. You ever been to a place where they were just, the waves were just pounding and beating the snot out of the rocks and the waves and everything? That's what he says happens. These people, they're beat against. You wonder how they can. Why are they still trusting Jesus? It looks like he's let them down to me. But no, they know. They know from the word, this is the place to be. The King James uses the word, it beat it vehemently. This man's strength came from a combination of two things. This man's strength that built this house, and it came from God's word and his persistence, obedience to believe it. Don't just sit here and say it's all about Jesus, because he's going to tell you a story of another man who didn't have the strength to stand. It's Jesus and it's what you do that has everything to do with how you will stand. This makes faith in Jesus. This man's faith was in Jesus' word. So I ask myself the question, I ask you, are you gaining more and more spiritual strength on your journey? Is the power plant, is the engine, is it getting built? Is it strong? Is it changing the oil on it? Are you keeping it in good shape? Because it's driving you everywhere you go. Number 3, verse 49. Grab a sip of water here. But to those who hear my words and do not put them into practice, they're like a man who, this guy also, he built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. Number 3 in your notes, would you mark it in there with me? See, what Jesus is talking about, I just worded it a little differently, spiritual slouches. Because spiritual slouches, they always come to ruin. They come to ruin in this world. Many of them walk. You ever see somebody that says, I started to give my life to Christ, I follow Christ, and this happened to me? Yeah. It happens to all of us. And because of what happened to them, their spiritual life was done. And the best, maybe the worst part about this spiritual ruin is they were spiritually ruined for eternity without Christ. Slouches, they want everything done the easy way, the cheap way. Dig down, that's going to make me sweat. I might get a blister on my hand. Let's just lay this house on top. Spiritual slouches, they're kind of like that with the Bible. You know, they kind of take it and just take the easy way out of it. And they take what they want and what they don't understand. Just say, I can't possibly mean that. Excuse me. Look at the word built there. It means to make or to construct or to be the author of. They built this. What this is saying is, Evan, you are the purpose. You are the one. You are the one that's responsible for how your spiritual motor runs. Evan, you are. Not you. Anybody else but you. Any of you ever taught a sport or try to teach somebody how to bat or try to teach somebody how to run a machine on a machine shop? When I was a welder, we used to have kids come in from welding school, and they'd go to 6 months welding school, Lincoln Electric or something like that, and we'd give them a training and try to teach them how to do something. And every once in a while, you'd get somebody that they went to school for 6 months. You've been doing something for 10 years, and they know more than you. And no matter what you tell them, they'll do it while you're there, but when you're not, it's just like they do whatever you want. No matter how many times you come back, no matter how many, some of you have a job, some of you have kids, yeah. You know, no matter what you say, you know, you're dumb. And truthfully, that's what people say. When Jesus says something, he speaks something, and we don't listen to him, we don't practice it, whatever, you're dumb. So don't call me Lord, Lord, because you ain't. I ain't Lord. I'm trying to tell you how to live your life, and you won't. Don't be a spiritual hypocrite. Be a spiritual go-getter. Don't be a spiritual slouch. That's what we do to Jesus when we kind of go our own way. We live life and it's kind of built on the ground instead of deep down. And it's certainly not on the rock. They build where it's easy, where it's quick, where it's cheap. I look at the word here, collapse. It means to just kind of be totally thrown down, totally broken, thrown down completely. And then the word complete there means all-encompassing. All-encompassing. When you don't build your life on Christ, you may be successful in a lot of other ways, but not spiritually. This is all-encompassing. Spiritual slouches. Is there such a thing as a spiritual slouch Christian? I don't know. Because could you be such a slouch and say, Lord, Lord? I think about all the things that people do out of convenience. I mean, it was bad weather today. You know, you should have seen it. In Madison, to the way here, it was horrific. I didn't know if I was going to make it up and down rooming. But once I got here, it was beautiful. Normally, it's the opposite. Normally, this place is crazy out here. You know, it's like, wow, it's not bad out here. How many people do you think got up and said, well, it's snowing a little bit. I don't really need to go to church. They look for an excuse. How many parents, they got their kids, it's up and it's snowing, but it's school day, so if it's not a snow day, you're going to school. And if they have ballet practice, yeah, they're getting to ballet practice, no doubt about that. Oh, if they have a sport, you're going to drive them there. But when it snows a little bit, I don't know if I want to wrap my kid up in their clothes and get them to church, you know? And what do you think that says to your kids? When you will have them go everywhere else, but so easily find an excuse to not go to church. And I got some good ones for you. Boy, if you're with your kids and you slide off the road, you might get cold or might be stranded there. Because you surely don't have a cell phone that you could call anybody. I mean, I got some good excuses because I heard them all. Spiritual slouches. Where we do the easy way on everything to come out to Bible study. It's just, you know, I get off of work late. I'm hungry. I'm tired. Shoot. You don't think I'm hungry and tired? I eat whenever I can. I eat during Bible study. I can fix one of your two problems. I'll feed you if you come. It's going to be candy. I'll feed you. I got rid of that excuse for you. No one else can be your spiritual strength. No one else can build your relationship with Jesus. No one else can build what's under your hood but you. Just take a look at yourself. This is not a message for you to talk about your spouse or your kids or anybody else. This is for Evan. What is under the hood? Now, I have in your notes, okay, we've asked that question a lot. Let's take a look. Let's lift it. Maybe we lift it a little bit. Could you go in Luke back in chapter 6? Could you go back to verse 27? If you got your finger in there, go back to verse 27. And Jesus begins to teach us some things that are maybe some of the hardest things that he teaches. And if you're like me, you should say, okay, why? When he tells us this stuff, you're supposed to say, okay, why, you know? Before he goes on with this, he has these four woes. Woe to those who do this. Woe to those who do that. Woe. But then he comes to verse 27 of Luke 6 and he says, but to you who are listening. The listening means, tell me what to do. I'm waiting. Not, yeah, I'm hearing what you're saying. No, this means I'm picking up what you're laying down. That's what this means. Yeah, I'm picking it up. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Close Bible, never open it again. That's ridiculous. Now, you're asking yourself the question, why would Jesus teach that? Why should I listen to that? Why should I put that into practice? I mean, he's up here saying, you know, you're supposed to do what? You're supposed to love your enemies. You're supposed to do good to people who you know don't like you. Bless people who are cursing at you. Mistreat them. And on top of the whole, take the apple cart, whatever you want to say. He says, treat those people like you want to be treated. Holy smokes. Why? He says, verse 32, Evan, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? What difference is there in you? He said, Evan, even sinners do that. Yikes. I'm acting like a sinner, I guess. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that too. If you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. You see, I know that you sit here today, and I know this part of this is a balance. Because I know that if you know somebody in your life that doesn't handle their money right, and you've helped them, this is not telling you to help them. If you know somebody in your life that, you know, they're beating you and they're abusing you, and this isn't telling you get out of that situation, get out of it. This is just kind of day-to-day dealings. Jesus isn't telling us to take our brain off, but he says, you know, I had somebody come by Lifeline this past week, and one of the other guys was there, and the guy wanted money for gas, and I had just given somebody money for gas the day before, and I suspected it was the same person. And I was like, don't do that. And this guy, he does not have a lot of money. He gave him $10. That's all he had. He gave him $10, and I said, you should not have done that. This guy was scamming you. He was just here, yada, yada. And I was reading this and studying this, and I said, Evan, you told him unbiblical advice. I told him wrong. Because sometimes I forget this. But when I hear it, I'm listening. I'm listening. I had just given the guy $20 of my own money the day before, and it was okay. But it wasn't okay for him to be scammed. Now, don't try to get in my brain, because I don't want to go there myself. What is Jesus saying here? Jesus does not want us to look like everyone else. There's got to be something that the world sees different. That they say, what in the world are you being kind to that person for? Why are you helping them financially? You know they're not going to use the money, right? Okay. Use a little discernment there. Go up to your enemy, praying for you. God bless you. My boss for 14 years, Dick Zaffirotis, he became a Christian. He lived these verses more than anybody I know. Can you imagine a shop full of people? Could you imagine a shop full of 50 to 75 employees who would cut him up and down right to his face? I don't know why he didn't fight me. He didn't. He had a really good heart. Became a Christian. Oftentimes they'd be cussing him, swearing up. He would say, Lord bless you. I heard him on the phone talking to somebody who was chewing him out up and down, a customer. And he said, I pray that the Lord blesses you today. He was a fanatic. He was just living the way Jesus was telling him to live. He says here in verse 35, love your enemies. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Folks, if you lend money to somebody, always have it in your mind, if I don't get paid back, it's okay, I'm not going to hold it against them. If you can't do that, then don't lend the money out. He says, if you do this, look at, then your reward will be great. Now, how many of you here do what your boss does all week long? You put 40, 50 hours in, and you expect your reward, your paycheck. And you expect it, you're looking forward, you're waiting for it to get in the bank or whatever. That's okay. But, oh, when we come to this, I don't do what I do for Christ for reward. I've said this before. You're a fool. Jesus is promising you a reward. And I've told you this before. If you don't want it, tell him to give it to me. Jesus is promising to lay up treasures in heaven for those who do this. But that's not the only thing. Look it on with me. He says, then your reward will be great and you will be children of the Most High. Because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. And here's verse 36, underline it, Evan. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. You know what mercy is? It's giving somebody grace when they deserve punishment. When you raise your kids, punish them, discipline them, give them the spoon, give them the thing on the butt. But at certain times when they deserve to be punished, teach them what mercy is. You deserve this. But I want to teach you what mercy is and what God... Teach them that. Now, what he is saying here is listen... You want to be like your Heavenly Father? You want to be one of His kids? You want to not just call me Lord, Lord? You want to be one of His children? He says, understand this. When the rain falls, it falls on this farmer and this farmer. They both live in the same, they're neighbors. One of them worships me. One of them worships Jesus. They tithe. They give. They serve the church. This person over here, he works every Sunday. He cusses him out. He doesn't give him any of his money. He basically uses his name in vain all the time. And the rain of the Lord falls on both of them. And the sun makes both of their crops grow. Be like your heavenly Father, who is merciful and good. You see why it's oftentimes we see something, we read it, but it's just like, I'm not sure I want to live that. Not really sure that I want to live that. And if you read on, Jesus teaches us what to do with worry. He teaches me what to do with a broken heart. He teaches me what to do with my anger. He teaches me, don't look at a woman lustfully. Because if you do, you committed adultery. You know why? Because you did it in your heart. He's always trying to get us to a place where we don't look like everybody else. And he's wanting to raise you to a spiritual level where the motor that's running underneath your hood is 600 horse, 700 horse, 1,000 horsepower. He's always trying to raise up what's under the hood. I mean, how many of us have struggled to forgive somebody? They've done some horrific thing to you or to me, and we struggle to forgive them. In your notes, would you fill it in with me? All throughout this, the Scripture teaches us, practice what Jesus preaches. Otherwise, we'll end up floating away, just like he said in that. And the rain came, and the torrent came, and spiritually they were just washed away. And the worst part about it is it wasn't just washed away on this earth, they were washed away for eternity. Matthew 7, you have it in your notes right there. Listen to this, 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Hey, pretty much the same thing. But only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. Now, first thing you hear of when you and I hear the word will, it's like, what should I be doing? What should I be doing? That's not the key point to God's will. Here's the key to God's will. Become who He wants you to become. Be who He wants you to be in your will, in His will. And then what you're supposed to do will come. Verse 22, many will say to me on that day, on judgment day, on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Guess what that guy did? He preached. Listen to me, everybody. You shouldn't listen to everybody that preaches. You shouldn't listen to every TV evangelist. You shouldn't believe everything that's written in a book. You need to search out what I say. Not everybody who says to me, you know, that prophesies my name. Not everybody who is here, they're driving out demons in your name. Don't be fooled by people who are preaching things, people who are driving out demons. Look, he says, they say, didn't we perform many miracles? Three things that people are caught up on, they form their life around it. They say, this is what we're following. And Jesus says, I don't care if they preach. I don't care the demons they have. I don't care the miracles they perform. You build your life and your house on a solid rock. You learn my word. You live your life according to my word. And you will be strong. You will be able to outlast anything that comes your way. Then, verse 23, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.